Well, Happy New Year. I don't know if you're aware of it, but this is the beginning of the new year in the sacred calendar. We've got 2 weeks, 14 days to the 14th, which is Passover, and the Days of Unleavened Bread, of course, coming. I want to welcome everyone on the cybercast. I'll be speaking in person, God willing, next week to the brethren in Ruston, so give a shout out to all of you over there as well as everyone else listening in on the cybercast. Today, I'm going to try and step on everyone's toes equally. And if for some reason you think I'm zeroing in on you, just remember that Ruston is online as well, and so I'm probably talking to them. And for you over in Ruston, you can remember that they're listening over here, so I'm probably speaking to the East Texas congregation, so that way everybody will feel good about the sermon. Today's sermon is one that I didn't even have on my mind until a few weeks ago, and it just clicked. I wanted to give this particular sermon at this time. And since then, there's been an awful lot going on in the news. Sean Hannity last night had a special on the language of the left. And we've heard a lot about Rush Limbaugh having to apologize and Bill Maher and all of the incivility that's been going on the airways. And all that happened after I had picked my sermon topic, and so it's even more timely. But the title of the sermon is Civility Within God's Church. And for you young people taking notes, civility is spelled C-I-V-I-L-I-T-Y. Now, today's sermon is one of exhortation on Christian living. In Titus 1:9, Paul encouraged Titus to both exhort and convict. Exhortation is closely associated, of course, with teaching, as in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, where Paul encourages young Timothy to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Teaching primarily relates to the intellect, while exhortation chiefly influences the conscience, heart, will, and actions of the hearer. Now, we know that Satan does all he can to create problems among God's people. Today, I want to propose that the growth of a church is intricately tied to the measure of peace it enjoys. The New Testament repeatedly exhorts and teaches the importance of peace and peacemaking. In Mark 9, in verse 50, and I'm going to go through these fairly rapidly, but if you want to try and keep up, that's great. Mark 9, in verse 50, we read, "Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves," and notice this, "have peace with one another." In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, we're told, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, we're instructed, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." In Ephesians 4, verse 3, it states, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In Colossians 3, in verse 15, we're admonished, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16, Paul closes the epistle by asking that the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 11, we're instructed to seek peace and pursue it in order to inherit a blessing. I could go on. There's a lot of scriptures there, but that's just a small sampling of what could be given. Now, if you've turned on the TV or radio lately, you're more than aware that we live in a world that's filled with sensational media and polarized political arguments. Slander and even vulgarity are certainly a regular diet for many today. Rudeness is pervasive, and bad behavior is rapidly becoming the new norm in our society. This incivility, unfortunately, can rub off on God's people if we're not vigilant. I'm sad to say that none of us, young or old, is immune to incivility, whether in the home, at work, or even in the church. So today I want to address the need for civility in God's church. Now, when I say God's church, I don't just mean being civil to one another at church. I mean all of us who are a part of God's church need to be civil to one another in all aspects of our lives. At home, we need to be civil to our mate and our children. And children need to be civil to their brothers and sisters as well as their parents. See a few grins. We all need to be civil to those we interact with apart from the church, such as fellow workers, teachers, and others in the community. And finally, we all need to be civil to our brethren. Elders need to be civil to those in the congregation and vice versa. And elders must always be civil to one another. Now let's first define what civility is. Civility is not just polite courtesies or even using non-offensive language. It is the very glue that sustains our homes, our schools, our community, and even the economy. It is what enables us to live respectfully within any community, including the community of believers, which is, of course, the church. The word civility derives from Middle English, which was derived from the Old French and Latin term for good citizen. In its earlier use, the term referred to being a good citizen, and notice, with incumbent good behavior for the good of the community. That's key. The politeness aspect emerged later in the 16th century. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20 reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that high calling requires us to represent our Savior by being good citizens. It also means that our behavior must be that which is good for our spiritual community, the church. Now, the word citizenship in Philippians 3, verse 20, is spelled P-O-L-I-T-E-U-M-A. Politeuma is best I can do it. And is derived from P-O-L-I-T-E-U-O-M-A-I. Politeuomahi. Pardon my Greek. And carries the meaning of community. Community. Or to behave as a citizen of a community. Therefore, our heavenly citizenship requires certain behavior that unifies and strengthens our spiritual community, the church. Civility is respectful and considerate behavior. It is what enables us to live and work together in harmony. It involves both how to communicate respectfully and how to behave appropriately. Unfortunately, polite and respectful behavior is rapidly vanishing from our world. And more people separate themselves from the Word of God and His principles which govern sound human relationships. Within God's church, some who can quote Scripture and explain many doctrines seem to not comprehend basic principles of civility which sustain and build community. As Edwin Markham once said, "We've committed the golden rule to memory. Let us commit it to life." As a church organization, we've placed great emphasis on serving God, and that's good. Unfortunately, some think that's sufficient. However, that is only part of being a true Christian. We must also focus on loving and serving the brethren and others. And we must be builders and sustainers of the covenantal community we call the church. Unfortunately, we've not always treated each other as lovingly as we should. Our master warns of this in Matthew 25, verses 44 and 45. Let me turn over there. Matthew 25, verses 44 and 45. Then they also answered him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Treating people well and having the ability to develop and maintain meaningful relationships provides the essential oil that makes our lives and the lives of others work smoothly with little social friction. Yes, most of us are polite to one another and are conscious of a need to be friendly to one another. As we come to church, typically, we are very friendly to one another. However, in this Passover season, I want to examine some behaviors that may be hiding in the corners of our lives, just as that leaven tends to do. Let's examine some less obvious, yet destructive incivility that can create social friction or even tear apart our spiritual community. I read some passages just a few minutes ago about peace. I don't have time today to go into it in this sermon, but I encourage you to go back and study the peace offering in the Old Testament. There is a tremendous parallel between the peace offering in the Old Testament and the Passover. The Passover represents peace. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. It's where we commune with God. And Christ is coming back to eat with us, that Passover. And it is going to be a time of great peace and joy. So let's begin looking at some of the things which create social friction. The first situation of incivility is answering a matter hastily. One of the principles found all through the Bible is to seek to understand first, then to be understood. We must not answer a matter before we truly understand it. Now, we may think we understand, but unless we truly have sought to get the full picture, we may be only deceiving ourselves. In Proverbs 29 and verse 20, Proverbs 29:20, and I'm going to read this in the New International Version. It states, "Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than them." That's pretty strong language. There's more hope for a fool than for them. Answering a matter in haste is foolish and lacks incivility. When the Bible speaks of hearing, it is implied that the hearer act on what is heard and not be a hearer only. But in order to act appropriately, we must be good listeners seeking to truly understand. And that takes effort and a willingness to be influenced by others. Yes, that means that we must be humbled as that little child that we heard about in the sermonette. It means exercising self-control and be willing to listen without rebuttal. A second situation of incivility is when we say harmful things, either in private or online, hiding under a false identity. Such bad behavior tends to spread just like a fire out of control. With new technologies such as the internet, outrageous things can be broadcast worldwide with little chance of being checked. Seems like almost every week I have someone email me something and they think it's true, and it's an outrageous rumor. I'm sure you've had the same thing happen. Let's read about this in James 3, verses 5 through 12. James 3, verses 5 through 12. Go ahead and turn over there. We're all familiar with this. We've heard it 100 times or 1,000 times. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body." And yes, the tongue can defile the whole body of Christ. Here. Wagging tongues, "and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren," this is what James is writing, "my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And I think you see that the salt water refers to those things that are bad. You drink salt water, you're not going to live. Out in the ocean, you start drinking salt water, you're in trouble. Now notice the next verse in James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by, and notice this, good conduct. Good conduct. Being a good citizen with the behavior that is associated with it. That his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Yes, good conduct. That verse is describing civility. Notice that civility is associated with meekness. That, my brethren, is an important element of civility. Notice also that in verse 5, it mentions boasting, the opposite of meekness and humility. Those verses in James about a runaway tongue are describing incivility. It shows that some seem to have little problem blessing God while slandering a brother made in the image of God. And Jesus warns us that we will be judged by our words. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." In Proverbs 8 and verse 8, Proverbs 8 and verse 8, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is personified and cries out, "All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them." A third situation of incivility is having bad manners. Manners are a ritualized way of conveying respect toward one another. Manners are codified behavior that is both accepted and expected. Good manners are essential for every child's self-confidence and success in life. The home is where children learn to be considerate, tolerant, and respectful. All aspects of civility. One important aspect of respect is learning to respect the privacy of the home. For instance, the family's affairs are private and should be kept this way. If mom and dad have an argument, or their business is not doing well, or your brother or sister is not doing well in school, it has nothing to do with outsiders. Such matters should be kept private as an element of respect for the family. And the same is true in the church. We need to all respect the privacy of our spiritual home, the church. How many have felt it their right to broadcast private church matters to the entire world via the internet? Another rule in the book of manners is that you should not expect anyone to clean up after yourself. Leave the bathroom, toilet, kitchen, and TV room clean and tidy. Don't leave your dirty dishes around the house. At church, pick up after yourself. Make sure your children are doing the same. That's good manners. At home, wet towels or dirty dishes are your responsibility. If children share a bedroom, then share the responsibility of cleaning it and keeping it tidy. There are many other points that could be brought up regarding manners, but I'll stop with just one more example here. Children should be taught good manners when communicating. One big problem I see today has to do with cell phone usage and texting. It is bad manners to allow interruptions from your cell phone unless you are on call, such as one who might be expecting to receive an emergency call. And if that's the case, it is polite to mention the possibility at the beginning of a conversation or to a speaker in a meeting. Otherwise, turn off the cell phone. Click, 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 click. Of course, children should always show respect when communicating with their parents. In Hebrews 12 and verse 9, Hebrews 12 and verse 9, we read about this. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? Yes, learning manners as a means of showing respect to parents also teaches children how to show respect to others, including family, friends, teachers, the police, and those who hold offices, including offices in the church. Allowing children to run unsupervised in the church hall with the potential of causing an accident is uncivil behavior and lacks manners. That is especially true in our congregation, where we have several elderly who are not always stable on their feet, like me. Such training not only builds up our church community, it also develops respect and honor for our Heavenly Father. Civility is not a hollow or artificial display of proper manners, but rather a godly mindset which will attract others to us and allow us to be closer to others. Rules alone will not create a more civil, spiritual community. We can make all the rules in the world. We must also have the intent of the rules written in our hearts. A fourth situation of incivility is being rude, either intentionally or unintentionally. Have you ever had someone cut in front of you in line? Or zoom into a parking lot spot at Walmart, which you'd been patiently waiting for with your turn signal on? Or at the office, an abusive boss unjustly berates or corrects you in front of your colleagues? Or perhaps a coworker takes credit for your work. These are all aggravating circumstances and examples of rude behavior. At such a point, we must recall that we have been called to be peacemakers, even if it means suffering unjustly. Just like that vacuum cleaner we're getting, got to suck it up. Again, cell phone usage in public ranks right up there with road rage as one of the most cited examples of rude behavior when they do public polls. I've had a college student answer their cell phone right during a lecture in my class, get up and walk out of the class while they're holding a loud conversation, then come back and during the same class period do the very same thing again twice. The theme we see in all such behavior is the focus on me, me, me. We live in an age of individualism and self-centeredness. Our modern culture emphasizes our individuality and independence to the point of amazing self-centeredness. Pornography feeds the desires to use other people's bodies for our sensual pleasures. And violence in the media enables us to watch the sufferings of others for entertainment, desensitizing us to others' pain. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, we read a description of our age. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. We're familiar with this as well. But it doesn't hurt to review it. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Any of you remember Mr. Armstrong do that? I love myself. Lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, got to answer in haste, brutal, watching brutality for entertainment, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Yes, our society is one where people's self-expression seems to have no limits. People say whatever they want to say, behave the way they want, and dress the way they want. Oh, or in San Francisco, sometimes not dress at all in public. Yeah. It seems our tolerance for rude and crude behavior is increasing every day. Joe Wilson yells out to the president, "You lie!" as the president gave the State of the Union address on live television. Serena Williams curses a line judge during the U.S. Tennis Open. At her post-match news conference, the 29-year-old flatly refused to apologize for her outburst, which came 2 years after she had been penalized for verbally abusing a line woman. Rudeness touches every aspect of our lives and poisons our relationships in our families, in the workplace, and with our friends. It fractures our sense of community, including our church community. And it can be a seed which germinates and produces schisms and division. Let me make one important point here. Not everyone who divides the church gets up and leaves their fellowship. Some divide it in less obvious ways. For instance, some form a clique. Some form a clique. Now, you may not think of it that way, but cliques are a seedbed of division. About 30 years ago, our family moved to East Texas. And I'm sorry to say that we found the local Big Sandy congregation at that time had cliques. We were actually told, and I'm quoting, "Oh, we don't need any more friends. We have each other here in Big Sandy," end of quote. Yes, many had lived and grown up here and even gone to Imperial School and Ambassador College together. And even to this day, we still can remember the sting that we felt as newcomers to this area. Now, let me be perfectly clear. There's nothing wrong with having some close friends. But what I'm describing is far more than friendship. It's the exclusion of others on an ongoing basis. Cliques can be created by young people, excluding older church members from social activities, or older members doing that to younger families. A clique can be created based on financial or social status. Unfortunately, prior to a physical division in the church, I have watched ministers form cliques made up of their, quote, favorites, members that they have placed in key operational positions. And such a clique then became the cadre to help split the congregation once organizational division occurred. Such an inner core of individuals is used to bring in more recruits in order to expand the base prior to the actual physical dividing of the congregation. On more than one occasion during my almost 48 years in the Church of God, I've said to my wife, unfortunately, "This church is already divided. It's just still meeting together." I've had to say that more than once. Sadly, over the years, I've seen much internal division in the church caused by politics or a lack of civility. Yes, internal division typically precedes physical division. And I can say with all authority that such behavior is not of God, but is political and is of this evil world. Brethren, we really need to be careful about dividing the church by creating cliques. It is just so natural to gravitate to certain individuals and exclude others. Including or excluding certain people based on their social status, their appearance, their race, or their wealth is wrong and creates internal division within the church. And we'll read about that now in James. Turn with me to James 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. This is one example of that. James 2, verses 1 through 4. "My brethren," so we're talking to us, "do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'Ah, you sit here in this good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality to yourselves, among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Yes, brethren, the scripture calls this kind of behavior evil. And it is spiritual leaven. Organizational splits often grow out of long existing internal divisions created by unprincipled and uncivil behavior by some. Yes, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The pace of our lives has certainly contributed to the drop in civility. 50 years ago, people lived a slower life, and there was far less technology. People took time to talk and to visit, and visits were often spontaneous. I can still remember a time when front doors were left open and just a screen door closed but not latched. Friends or neighbors would just drop by, shout through the screen, and with a friendly invite from the inside, walk right in. Romans 12 and verse 13 says for us to be given to hospitality. Given means to pursue or to press toward. And hospitality in this verse means to be fond of guests. A lover of hospitality is one who loves to entertain. Now, I can also remember when children's lives were largely unscheduled. Kids just went outside and played ball, tag, hide and seek, or to shoot marbles until dark like I did for many times. We rode bikes and didn't come home until it was dark. Our parents were not concerned about child predators then. Our parents also knew that if we misbehaved at a neighbor's house, they would hear about it right away, and we would be in deep trouble. Unfortunately, all that has now changed in our modern world. Today, a parent is just as likely to defend their precious child's bad behavior. I've seen it more than once. As a society, we are frantic over our work, our deadlines, and shuttling our overscheduled kids from one activity to another, multitasking as we go. While driving from one after-school scheduled activity to another, the kids may be watching a video on the SUV's rear DVD player or playing a video game on their cell phone, while the parent is conducting business on his or her cell phone while driving. And then we call this parenting. Kids are beginning to resemble their pressured parents, increasingly stressed out and anxious. Many are now on prescription drugs or even seeking illegal drugs. And teen suicide has become epidemic in our society. Suicide is now the third leading cause of death for teens. And suicide is the second leading cause of death for college students. I've had several students who've had their best friends commit suicide while I'm teaching. In fact, last year at TJC, when I was teaching a class, one of the students dropped out for several weeks because their best friend committed suicide. For every suicide completion, there are an estimated 50 to 200 attempts. Every 2 hours and 11 minutes, just slightly more than the length of this service if I don't shut up, a person under the age of 25 will commit suicide. Our frantic pace and the way we communicate via email and texting and Twitter and Facebook takes its toll. We spend less and less time really getting to know one another. We have substituted following hundreds of people on Facebook for fewer close, caring, personal relationships. Facebook started 8 years ago. And today, 1 out of 8 human beings on earth is on Facebook. Think about that. Over 800 million people. While our contact with people has been extended by technology, we have not necessarily become closer to people. While technology has created more avenues to contact more people, it is a style of communication that is less personal. Gandhi once said, "There is more to life than simply increasing its speed." Now, this is an astounding thing in my research for this I found. By 2013, hey, that's next year, okay? It is estimated that 507, not eight, 507 billion email messages will be sent every day on the internet. Yes, 507 billion emails every day. Our personal contact is rapidly moving away from human face-to-face contact, and we're becoming more and more disconnected and isolated from one another while claiming to be part of a global community. The reality is, when we don't know the people around us, we tend to do anything we want, including rude behavior. We avoid eye contact as we focus on our iPhone. Our talk is brief and abrupt. Connected to our MP3 player, we tune out people around us. We no longer exchange small pleasantries. People around us become invisible as we live in our cyber world connected to everything we care about, which now resides on the internet cloud. Our personal cloud. Oh, that feels so good. In a recent USA Today article entitled, "Digital Cloud Devours Our Books, CDs, DVDs, Photos," it suggests that we are moving from materialism to digital materialism in our society. It states that not long ago, homes would greet you with physical manifestations of personality, like stately books, shiny CDs, classic movies on VHS or DVD, and glossy photo albums. Not anymore. All of these touchstones and more are quickly changing from atoms to binary bits and taking up residence in the cloud, that shared virtual warehouse in the sky built by Google, Amazon, Apple, and others, where they await retrieval via our phones, tablets, and computers. Unfortunately, we are now beginning to trade our real friends for virtual friends. Virtual friends in the cloud. I thought we had to get in the cloud when we went to heaven. We're in the cloud now. And we dumb down liking a friend to a mere click of the mouse. Something that is virtual appears to be physical. It appears to physically exist, but it does not in actual fact. For instance, an e-book is a virtual book. It appears to be a book, but in reality, it's just a digital file. As we virtualize our physical possessions, we also begin to virtualize our relationships as well, even in the church. We can delete an e-book, MP3 song, or video in seconds. That metaphor has crept into our real world of relationships, where it now feels just as natural to delete a friendship of 20, 30, or more years, just as quickly as if human relations were no different than a file in our personal digital cloud. I have to ask, as we march lemming-like over this technological cliff, what in the world are we doing to ourselves? And what are we teaching our children? While our outward behavior may not be intentionally rude or worse, our self-centered barriers and technologically based worldview permit us to live in our own little space apart from those around us. It's not uncommon for my students to come in with their earbuds in their head and want to sit through class listening to their MP3 player. Yes. In the old days, they used to bring in these big thing, you know, wallets of CDs. Now they don't need the wallets of CDs anymore. I used to have a guy when I was teaching in Monroe that brought in over 100 CDs into class. So you have plenty to listen to while class went on. This stuff is not theory to me, okay? Many have raised their own personal cyber shield around their relationships, just as Captain Kirk had Scotty raise the shields on the Starship Enterprise. While becoming more isolated from genuine personal relationships, evil sites and words are just a few clicks away from us and our children via the internet. We now have a generation that has lived their entire lives with earbuds plugged into their heads, music with vulgar and even terroristic words are screamed into their brain, and children now send pictures of their body parts to someone else. Often that someone else places the pictures on public display for the whole world to access via the internet. Instant messaging provides a forum for spreading gossip, rumors, and falsehood. Many blogs are open and not filtered, allowing unrestricted comments from people who can pretend to be whoever they want to be. Another point regarding incivility is that incivility doesn't just occur between individuals, but also across generational lines. To baby boomers and older members of Generation X, the Generation Y members often seem to reflect the sense of entitlement, impatience, and not wanting to pay their dues. They're thought of as not knowing what respectful conduct on the job is, and that includes appropriate dress. Younger people may in turn see older people as out of touch and old-fashioned. However, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4 instructs each of us to do just the opposite. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That means you're going to want to hear them out and listen without rebuttal. You're going to seek to understand before you speak. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. How does uncivil behavior affect you? Does your blood boil when someone cuts in front of you, or are you able to brush it off? How do you react when someone embarrasses you in front of your peers? How mature are you when you are annoyed by people taking cell phone calls during a meeting? If your feelings are hurt by unkindness, do you let those emotions slide, or do you carry them around for hours, days, weeks, or even years? We often have no control over what happens to us, but we always have the power to choose how we respond to what happens to us. Lastly, do you see people lacking civility as only them, or is it ever you? As we approach the Passover, we're instructed to examine ourselves. Paul, the apostle, faced the problem of internal division in the church. Please turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to read verses 20 through 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 26. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Okay, a final, less obvious incivility that can create social friction is insisting on doing things your way. Psychiatrists call this rigidity. If carried too far, it can become stubbornness. Of course, the intention of the person is usually good. Being convinced his or her way is superior, such a person may take an overpowering approach to others. Such persons need to realize that relationships are more important than things. Let me repeat that. Relationships are more important than things. They need to be sensitive as to how they're being perceived and be willing to yield to others, not on moral principles, but on everyday matters where no moral issue is involved. This is what it means to be a peacemaker. In Matthew 5 and verse 9, we see Jesus Christ describing such a one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Shalom. Peace. It doesn't mean just lack of conflict. It means far more than that in the original Hebrew. It means wholeness, completeness. When someone wishes you shalom, shalom, that means that they're wishing you well-being in all of your emotional and physical states. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. James 3 and verse 17, James 3 and verse 17 tells us this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable. Gentle. Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's quite a list. I prepared this sermon well before Mr. Luker's latest letter was sent out here on March the 21st. And as I read the letter, I was surprised how similar his words were to parts of this sermon on civility. So I'd like to quote one paragraph out of his letter. Quote, as we prepare for the Passover and continue to grow in our Christian life, are we more concerned about the welfare of others over ourselves? Do we have self-centered thoughts that need to be replaced by thoughts of God? Has our speech improved? Has unwarranted criticism, foul speaking, gossip, and harsh talk vanished from our lives? If not, James warned, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. James 1:26. That's the end of the quote from the letter. I encourage you to go back and really study the points in that letter in light of this sermon on civility. Now, I've spent a considerable amount of time in this sermon describing various ways we can behave in an uncivil manner. Just like leaven, most such behavior is hidden from our consciousness and needs to be sought out just as we do leaven in our pantries. When looking for leaven, we are often surprised what we find and where we find it. So it is with improper behavior in our lives. That's why each of us needs to humbly examine ourselves as a little child. Now, I've shown how incivility is the very opposite of community building. Now I want to show you the antidote to incivility in our lives. It is the solution to all incivility and potential division. I'm sure you're familiar with what I'm about to read, but you may not have thought of it in this way before. The antidote to incivility and division is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, recently I've come to a greater understanding of the fruit of the Spirit. I want to share that with each of you. The fruit of the Spirit builds community. It's a simple little statement, but so profound. The fruit of the Spirit builds community. Yes, each point listed in this verse we just read is for community building. If we wish to remove division, either internal division in our congregation or prevent organizational division, we must all be walking in God's Spirit. Whenever we see division, either internally or organizationally within the church, we can be certain that God's Spirit is not leading that walk. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 33, Deuteronomy 5, verse 33, we are instructed, "You shall walk in all the ways that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may be, and it may be well with you, both personally and as a community, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess." In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, we're told to walk this way as we teach our children to walk this way. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." Don't let all this technology block that. Yes, our great God has always wanted us to have His ways in our heart, not just our mind. There is the letter of the law, and there is the spirit of the law. And Jesus taught and showed by example that both are necessary. Our God has always wanted us to teach our children not just by speaking words to them, but by setting an example of this way of life. And if we truly desire our children to inherit a church that is unified and at peace, we must be removing every bit of spiritual leaven from our lives that tends to divide us. Let's read a scripture associated with the season of the year. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." The concept of peace, shalom, has to do with unity, with community, with being full and complete, not just having calmness or peace from lack of war. The word communion means that we are all partners. We all share together. We fellowship as one. And can even picture a husband and wife becoming one flesh. That is how the body of Christ, the church, is to be unified. Dropping down to verse 23 and 24, that same chapter 10, Paul shows us how to achieve this unity. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. In other words, we must be good citizens in both the letter and the spirit, showing great care for one another. As we prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, let us make sure we are walking in the spirit, showing forth the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You have a good Passover season. Okay.